Today we'll be discussing modern philosophy and modern theology, and we'll be dealing with much of the 20th century and the influences that have occurred within the 20th century. And what you'll have in the 20th century is man once again seeking to find a source of truth that is outside of God. And he's going to once again seek to find a source of truth within himself. The writer of Ecclesiastes says in the second verse of the first chapter, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity." And that is exactly where we are when we begin to step away from the Word of God, when we begin to step away from having a truth that is in God. See, rationalism, the idea that I can find truth and know absolute truth merely through my mind, is something that led men to despair. They came to realize that through much of the 20th century, that these rationalistic ideas were not leading them to ultimate truth. They weren't leading the world to a great utopia. Anytime you're striving after wisdom apart from God, it's going to lead to despair, because it is man beginning with himself. And within yourself, you won't find a necessary foundation for meaning and existence. You can't begin with yourself. You have to begin with God. Even in Ecclesiastes, the writer recognizes this. In verse 12 of the first chapter, he says, "I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out wisdom, all that is under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind." I was very surprised when I began to read the scriptures and I came across the book of Ecclesiastes, and I was fascinated by the deep philosophical content that exists within this book. I was absolutely shocked when I began to study it, and I was sitting in college classes and they were teaching me existential philosophy and existential ideas through literature. And these existential ideas, we'll unpack it a little more, but just to say, it's the idea that I'm finding truth and meaning within myself. And I'm finding truth and meaning first and foremost within myself. And I began to read through Ecclesiastes, and I began to recognize that I had someone here dealing with these ideas centuries and centuries before I had been sitting in this classroom. And this is what Solomon recognized here. He recognized that man can't begin with himself. That here, even the rational, even just knowing knowledge, gaining knowledge apart from God, apart from the foundation from which all truth comes, is going to lead you to despair. It's going to lead you to, as some translations translate it, meaninglessness. What is the point? That is where Western civilization was at the beginning of the 20th century. Going through the 19th and 20th century, there began to be a dismissal of the rational. This is the idea that men had. They had a scientific mindset, and they saw these great achievements that were accomplished through the scientific endeavors, and they began to declare that through this rational endeavor, they would find ultimate meaning in life, and they would find ultimate purpose, and they would have a foundation that would solve all of the problems that exist within the world. Man began to recognize that this is not right. And the existentialists came along and they declared that it's ultimately absurd, that life is ultimately absurd. And truth is not found in rational understanding because they can find no ultimate end to it, but rather the existentialists came along and they said that we find our meaning in our experience. And this was a change that began, that was going into what is called postmodernism. Modernism was a time where it was a very rational mindset that man can achieve great things through his mind. And the postmoderns began to dismiss this. Now, there's an incredible amount of overlap, and I'll try to unpack this as we go through this. But the philosophy known as existentialism has its basis in the idea of man and his experience, and the experience of a person being the basis of truth. The postmoderns were right. They were correct in looking at the rational modern idea in recognizing that it's ultimately absurd, that ultimately through scientific endeavors, you're not going to solve all things. Through the rational alone, you're not going to find an ultimate basis for truth. And that is because that's man starting with himself. If you begin with yourself, you're not going to have a basis for yourself and an understanding of how you should exist within the world. So they're right. But they responded in the wrong way. They didn't respond in searching for God and finding God is the ultimate source of truth. And though they talk about God, some of them do, it's not at all a biblical concept of God. It's more of an aloof type of God, which, as you can imagine, is going to change depending on who you're talking to. This is something that as these ideas go forward, they have a tendency to go through the academy. And that's what happened here. You have this going through the academy in the 19th century with a philosopher, a German philosopher named Friedrich Nietzsche. He was incredibly influential. And he taught that man was the epicenter of all truth. And his ideas really didn't get going, in my opinion, until probably the middle of the 20th century. And they have had an incredible impact. They've had an incredible impact upon us within this culture where we are right now. And many people probably don't even know who he is. But he wrote a parable at one point called The Madman, and it was about a madman who walked into the town center and he began to declare, "Where is God? Where is God?" And the people began to mock him and to deride him and to chide him and to make fun of him over his declarations. And he yelled out to them that, "You have killed God." And he was basically talking about those within this rational mindset, this modern thought. He goes on to say something very interesting within this, and I'm going to give you a small quote. He says, "But how have we done it? How were we able to drink up the sea? Who gave us a sponge to wipe away the whole horizon? What did we do when we loosened the earth from its sun? Whether does it move? Whether did we move away from all suns? Do we not dash on unceasingly, backwards, sideways, forwards, in all directions? Is there not an above or a below? Do we not stray as though infinite nothingness? Does not empty space breathe upon us? Has it not become colder? Does not night come on continually, darker and darker? Shall we not have to light lanterns in the morning?" And I believe I don't know if he intended to be or not, but he was incredibly prophetic in my opinion, because when you remove God, you remove the foundations that life is placed upon. You remove the foundations that exist whereby you can know absolute truth. You remove the foundations whereby you can make a declaration as to what is right and what is wrong. And these ideas went forward and had incredible impacts upon the world. The 20th century went on to be one of the bloodiest centuries in the history of the world, and there are many young that died upon the battlefield because of these ideas that we're talking about here in this Sunday school lesson. And that there was a time when the battlefield probably would have been the most dangerous place for you to be in the Western world. It's not so anymore. Now it's the womb. The womb is the most dangerous place that you can be. And we've gone during this time period over this past 100 years from killing our young boys on the battlefield over senseless wars to killing young boys and girls in the womb on a regular basis. And it's my opinion that this is the fruit of existential thought. If truth is within me, right, if I'm the epicenter of truth, if I get to determine what ultimate truth is, it's going to lead to bloodshed. There's no way around it. Might is going to make right in that situation. Imagine, think of this illustration. I'm getting this illustration from Schaefer. But imagine that you had one man living on an island. That man could do whatever he wanted. He could live however he wanted. He was basically king of the island. Now, as soon as we put another person on that island, things change. Because now each person can't do whatever they want, however they want. I'm sure some of you maybe have experienced this with the backseat of a car with one child, or maybe you put two or three back there. Like, everyone can't have sovereignty over this area, and there's going to need to be a means whereby difficulties are worked out. And when you remove the foundation whereby you can determine ultimate truth, there's only one way it's going to get worked out. It's going to get worked out through the sword. It's going to get worked out through fighting. So how did we get where we are? How did existentialism, this idea that I find ultimate truth within myself, that man's the epicenter of all truth, how did we get here where we are right now? Let me give you a brief history on how I think that we got here. Going into World War I, Western culture was very modern in their worldview, and by that I mean they were heavily influenced by the rationalistic mindset, the rationalistic ideas that we can achieve ultimate truth, that we can have a foundation of truth merely through scientific study, merely through the rational mind. And after World War I, the idea of postmodernism began to rise in Germany and France. And postmodernism is the effects of this philosophy I'm talking about of existentialism. And these ideas began to go forward. And what had happened there, and this is what I think happened, is that you had these ideas rationally that we're going to have these scientific achievements, we're going to accomplish these things, we're going to bring world peace, and you see the results of men in their scientific achievements. They merely found greater and greater ways to destroy one another. And I would argue Germany and France were heavily, heavily hit during this war. And these ideas of existentialism really began to grow in Germany and France during during these times, and probably especially in Germany with the way they were treated after World War I. Some of the books written prior to this during this time were Utopia by Thomas More, The New World Order by H.G. Wells, this idea that they were going to bring about this utopia through scientific achievement. Germany was heavily influenced by this existential thought and teaching within their universities after World War I. And it heavily influenced much of the thought and what happened during World War II. Nietzsche was one of the favorite philosophers of Adolf Hitler. And this is going back to my thought there of why these things affected the way they did, that ultimately, if I am the arbiter of all truth, then I get to determine what is right. I get to determine who is a human and who is not a human. Well, after World War II, this rationalistic idea, this modernistic idea that they were going to bring about a utopia was really decimated within the West. People no longer were imagining that we were going to bring ultimate world peace and make all things right through these scientific achievements, because you saw the opposite happening in Germany. You had Germany that was the source of the Reformation, a country with a great cultural heritage. Some of the greatest scientific minds were within that country. And that country brought forward, during World War II, the Third Reich and the Holocaust. And this led many people to despair, which is where being rationalistic is going to lead you. Both the rationalistic mindset, the idea that I am going to have a foundation of truth merely through my mind, through rationalistic thought, through scientific endeavor, is going to lead you to despair. Because the source of truth is not in God. It's not beginning with God. We're going to find the same thing is true here with the existentialism. Man begins to go another direction and thinks, well, I can find the source of truth within me. I can find the source of truth within my experience. And what happened after World War II is that many of the professors from Germany came over to the United States. And we have the effects of that in NASA. We were able to do much of what we were able to do because many of the engineers from Germany came over here. But it wasn't just the engineers that came over. You also had these humanities and philosophy professors who had been instructing the young people in the prior generations in this existential mindset. They then came over and began to teach within our universities here in the United States after the Second World War. And they began to bring some of these ideas there and heavily, heavily influenced people in their thoughts and their mindset. And that's the fruit of that in this culture, I believe, is what you saw in the rock and roll and the drug culture and the riots that exist and came about in the 1960s. That's the fruit of this. If I'm the ultimate source of truth, if my experience is the means whereby I understand truth, well, then I can just change my experience. I can do drugs and change my experience. If I'm the ultimate source of truth, all right, then might is going to make right. I should be allowed to start a riot. I should be allowed to burn someone's car because I'm angry about my college tuition or whatever it might be at this time. I want us to see how much we have been influenced by this perspective within our culture and even within the Christian religion, because we're going to see that this ends up affecting people even in the Christian religion. Because the truth is, no one is ultimately fully postmodern in their thinking. You can't be that way. What people do is they kind of go through a buffet, all right, and they kind of grab what they want and they use it in certain ways. And we, even as individuals, are influenced to be the way we are by the things that have influenced us within our life. And it's really, really complicated. And so, you know, I could be going through a Chinese buffet, and if I go through a Chinese buffet, it's not just Chinese food, right? I could go through and I can get spaghetti, and that's Italian, and I can get crawfish, and that's Cajun. I can get chicken nuggets, that's American. I can get sushi, that's Japanese. There's many different things that I could get, and that's kind of how people end up having a worldview. And so in one particular area, in their view toward the foreign policy of a government, they may have, you know, one mindset. And then their view toward how they raise their family, they may have another mindset. And then when they go to work, they may have another mindset. And what we have to do as Christians is consider what we think and why. Why are we doing what we're doing? When we're watching a movie, or we're looking at a piece of art, or we have the news on and there's someone who is speaking something and declaring something from the government, we need to process these ideas as a Christian and think through what is correct and what is not, and why what they're saying is correct and why what they're saying is not correct. We have a knee-jerk reaction in this culture. We just want it to be black or white. We just want it to be good or bad. And we understand as Christians that none of us are ultimately good, all right? None is righteous. And so within each person, you're going to have aspects of what they believe that are correct, and you're going to have aspects of what they believe that are incorrect. And what we must do is be mindful and thoughtful of this. So at this point, I'm going to start walking through Schaeffer and what he said, and just to kind of think, how did we get where we are now? How did we get to a point in our culture that we became this influenced by this particular perspective? Let's walk through a few of the people that influenced in this way. The first here is John Paul Sartre, and he lived from 1905 to 1980, and he was an existential philosopher, a postmodern philosopher, and he dismissed everything in the area of reason as being ultimately absurd. Now, what I want you to do is when you're thinking about these postmodern thinkers is that he just made a statement, all right? He just asserted truth. He just said that everything in the area of reason is absurd. Well, he used his mind to reason this. What he is saying is a contradiction. You're going to see this continual contradiction from these philosophers. It's very logically inconsistent. Schaeffer says this. It says, he held that in the area of reason, everything is absurd, but nonetheless, the person can authenticate himself by an act of the will, and everyone should abandon the pose of the specter and act in a purposeless world. So he's saying that you can't find truth through your mind. You ultimately find truth in the actions that you do. He's making here, of course, here a factual statement. But here's the here's one of the many problems with what he is saying, is that he leaves no basis for identifying right and wrong, and that's something that is lacking within the postmodern perspective. Schaeffer makes this point. He says, on the basis of his teaching, you could authenticate yourself either by helping a poor old lady along the road at night, or by speeding up your automobile and by running her down. See, ultimately, either one is going to be legitimate in me finding truth. Now, we see this kind of an idea coming forward in how people look at someone who is, you know, within the womb, someone who is not born. And you will have someone who at one point in their life goes to a baby shower and celebrates a child who will soon to be born and brings presents and plays games and eats cupcakes, and then you will find that same person at another time with another woman who is a friend of hers, and then when that woman has determined that she wants to take the life of the child that is within her womb, she will fully support what the woman is doing and declare that that is right and that is what she should be allowed to do. And you have man here determining that he will be the arbiter of truth, that he gets to determine what is right and what is wrong, that he gets to determine when this is a person and when this is not a person. Now, here's what you're going to find, is that this is an incredibly inconsistent way to live, and even Sartre ended up being inconsistent because there was a war that I'm not familiar with, but it was called the Algerian War, and he declared that it was a dirty war. He was not in agreement with this war. He thought the way it was being orchestrated was wrong. And he made a value judgment there. He made a determination that this is wrong. This should not happen in this way. But I thought he had said that, well, it's up to your will how you act in determining what is truth. But he acted outside of that, Dale. He can't help it. He's human. He recognizes that there is a right and there is a wrong. Although They determine that life is meaningless. They desire meaning. Next one who was influential was a man named Martin Heidegger, another German philosopher. And he argued that you find your purpose, you find meaning in the angst that exists within you. Again, you have nothing there supporting meaning at that point rather than just this anxiety that exists within you. Another one named Carl Jaspers told us that ultimately our mind and what we gain from using our mind and thinking is ultimately without meaning. It is absurd, and we gain truth through experience. And it's interesting that he was going to a play called Green Pastures, and he had a very emotional experience. And through this experience, he claims he was able to find great meaning in life. However, he was not able to articulate it in any kind of a way. And this began to dissipate over time, and the emotion, the feeling that he had experienced began to go away, and he began to fall into despair and to became suicidal. But this is ultimately the case. If you're being rationalistic and you're trying to find your foundation merely in your ability to think logically and merely in your ability to strive after scientific endeavors, you're going to find no basis for truth. You're going to find no basis for meaning, because if that's the case and there's nothing beyond that, there's nothing other than what is natural in the world, you're nothing more than a bunch of chemicals. And you're as much of a bunch of chemicals as a soda that I shake up and open, and it begins to spray out everywhere. The same way, if you're being existential and you're finding your hope and your meaning within yourself and your experience, it's not a foundation either. For your experience can be one thing, my experience can be something else. Even the experience that you have can begin to wane over time, which is what happened with Jasper. Schaefer makes this point. He says, man tried to make himself self-sufficient and demanded that one start from himself and the individual details build on its own universals. His great hope that he could begin from himself and produce uniformity of knowledge led him, however, to a sad place where his mind told him he was only a machine, a bundle of molecules. Next person that began to influence very, very heavily is a man named Aldous Huxley. He was the writer of the book The Brave New World, and he advocated the idea that using this existential mindset that, well, ultimately, truth is found in experience. Truth is not found through rational thought. Truth is not found through these concepts and ideas. Of course, he's communicating these ideas through books. And that's always the irony that exists with these academics that have this existential mindset, is that they're communicating these ideas to you not through an experience, but through rational thought and through words. But he declared that ultimately truth is found in experience, and you don't need to wait for the experience like Jaspers did to watch a play and to have an experience. We can manufacture this experience. And he advocated giving healthy people drugs to manufacture these experiences within people so that they would experience truth, so they would be able to find ultimate truth. Went so far as to tell his wife that as he was dying, she wanted him to give him LSD so that as he was dying, he would be hallucinating on this drug. He wasn't the only one. There was a professor named Timothy Leary who was, I believe he taught at Harvard, and he would take his students out and they would take LSD in order to have this greater experience. And this is something that heavily, heavily influenced many into the 1960s and 70s. Schaefer says this. He says, all that was left for Aldous Huxley and for those who followed him was the truth inside a person's head, With Huxley's idea, what began with the existential philosophers, man's individual subjectivity, attempting to give order as well as meaning, in contrast to order, began to shape what is objective or external to oneself. And it came to the logical conclusion that truth is in one's own head. And this objective of truth was gone. And these ideas were then communicated very heavily through much of the music and the art through the 60s and the 70s that put forward this idea. And there was even, as crazy as it is, this idea that if there was enough drugs going around, that you would ultimately have peace. And the carnage that came out of those two decades, looking even at Woodstock and many of these other events that took place and these riots and where you had people following this philosophy to its logical conclusion, ultimately led people to despair. This was not true. This was absolutely foolishness. This was irrational. This was not right. So let's talk now about the impacts in theology, theological existentialism, because we've been impacted in the church even by these ideas. It's not just something that's out there. It's not just something that was at the university. It's not just something that was in the music. It's something that entered into the church and was believed by people that called themselves Christians. And what happened here is that you had kind of a mixture coming out of the 19th century. And in 19th century, you had this kind of this rationalistic mindset, and that went forward into the church, where they became very critical of the biblical text. And they began to, a lot of what you see now in the Jesus Seminar had its roots in the 19th century, where there was a great dismissal of the scriptures. And it would go piece by piece gradually. I mean, you see it even with Thomas Jefferson, and he printed the Bible and removed all miracles. And you have many others that went after that and began to find ways to dismiss all kinds of things within the Bible. They have not been substantiated. What's interesting about this mindset and this liberal mindset in attacking the scriptures is that from generation to generation, it changes. It's not the same thing. So if you look a generation ago, they're looking at the P, K, Q, you know, scriptures within the Pentateuch and trying to say that it wasn't really written by Moses and it was written by all these others. And archaeology comes to demonstrate, especially in the Dead Sea Scrolls, by the way, that there's a strong basis there that Moses actually wrote this and that there's a long history of these scriptures being there and being intact. The Dead Sea Scrolls were incredibly beneficial in that regard, and just kind of so much liberal scholarship was just knocked down by a shepherd boy that was throwing rocks into a cave and had thrown a rock upon a clay pot, and within the clay pots were the Dead Sea Scrolls. But this higher criticism had kind of dismissed a lot of the historical truth. And so then people sought to find meaning through the Christian experience. Funny how we're so influenced by our culture, and we don't recognize so much of this. Schaeffer makes a couple points about the rationalistic modernistic theologians. He says the rationalistic theological liberalism of the 19th century was embarrassed by and denied the supernatural, and still tried to hold on to the historic Jesus by winnowing out the New Testament of all the supernatural elements. They began to realize this just wasn't possible. He continues, he says, the rationalistic theologians could not separate the historic Jesus from the supernatural events connected with him. History and supernatural were too interwoven within the New Testament. If one retained any of the historical Jesus, one had to keep some of the supernatural. If one got rid of the supernatural, one had no historical Jesus. And so there began to be despair there amongst these modern philosophers, these rationalistic theologians there, rather, and it began to give birth to this idea of finding the truth within myself and my experience. And a man who would probably not call himself an existential theologian is one, though, I think heavily influenced him, and that's a man named Karl Barth, and he's a complicated man. There's positive things we can say about him. He reminds me a lot of the modern theologian N.T. Wright, in that there's many good things he did. Karl Barth did a good job at going up against liberal theologians and demonstrating the things they were saying were illogical and untrue and not historical. You see that with N.T. Wright. N.T. Wright is someone who has done a great job at defending the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, but he has his errors, and I think some of them are similar to those of Karl Barth. And Karl Barth is one here that I believe was influenced existential thought in Christian liberal theology, in that he was influenced by this higher critical thought, in that he believed that there was errors in the Bible. And so he held on to these ideas of the liberal theologians that you couldn't be sure of what the Bible actually said. Now, even many liberal theologians at this point will admit you can be sure of what the Bible actually says. We have more evidence for what the Bible says than we do of any other writing in antiquity. It's absolutely incredible the amount of support we have for what it says. If you can't be sure what the Bible says, you can't be sure of any other writing in antiquity, and no one's ready to say that. But although he held these higher critical views, he dismissed the idea that you could look at the Word of God and to read what it says and recognize that was what was actually written. But he had this view, that in reading the Bible, the Word of God would still come through. It would still pierce through all of the errors, is how he would say it. And I want you to think about who gets to be the ultimate arbiter of what the Word of God is. The ultimate arbiter is me. It's me reading it. How does this affect me? What do I see here? Perhaps I accept some of these things and I'm not accepting these other ones. It gives you a lot of liberty here. See, it makes the Word of God out to be something that is contingent upon your experience. And this heavily influenced many of these liberal theologians. Schaeffer says this. He says, many of the established theologians also came to a place where the Word of God had no certain content, but one can use the Word of God and other religious words as a basis for the contents of the religious experience within which reason has no place. See, but such a theology is no basis for establishing truth, right? Truth there is going to be contingent upon man. What's true for me may not be true for you. Maybe I had this experience and you didn't have this experience. And we have this existentialism breaking its way into even many of the modern songs, and we don't recognize that many of these are worded this way. Or you have songs about walking around in a garden with Jesus, and he's talking with you, and he's walking with you, and you don't have declarations of who he is and what he has done. It's this experience that I am having. You ask me how I know he lives. Well, he lives within my heart. It's a declaration there of an experience that the person is having. This really hit its high point here with a teacher that, I don't know if he was at Harvard or Union University. I don't remember at this point. It could have been both. But he was a man that really pushed this existentialism to its logical conclusion. And when I first became a Christian, I began to study theology books, and I had read through a systematic theology. I think I had read Burkhoff's, and I really enjoyed that one, so I thought I would find some others, and I found Paul Tillich's systematic theology, and I didn't get very far into that book before I began to realize that Burkhoff and Tillich weren't working off of the same framework at all, and I ended up using that systematic theology in Paul Tillich to as a doorstop to keep one of the doors, the gravity. I don't know if the house was a little off center, but it would stay open. So I would put that down there. It was an excellent use for that book. I can't think of another good use for it other than that. But one of his students once asked him, "Sir, do you pray?" And he answered, "No, but I meditate." And he did this. He was left only with the Word of God and no certainty that it was anything more than a word that equated to anything that he might be experiencing. And the fruits of his ideas ended up being the God is dead theology, the God is dead mindset. I should have put it up. It was a Time magazine that had God is dead on the cover. It was completely black. And I remember Tillich, I had read this in a book about Tillich, and he was very proud of this philosophy that he had and these ideas that he had, and felt that he was really freeing people. And he was walking through the university, and he saw a booth there with these students that had, you know, these posters up that said, God is dead. And he became very disturbed, became very frustrated. He said, wait, you don't understand. You're taking this too far. And they just said, we're just taking what you said to its logical conclusion. If it's ultimately about what I believe, all right, it's ultimately about my experience, then there is no foundation for any of this. There's no basis for any of this truth. There's no reason for the cross. The only reason why anyone was hanging on to these Christian ideas is because it was cultural. They were already there, and they were taking these existential ideas and bringing it into these cultural ideas. But if it's ultimately about your experience and my experience, and what I believe is true for me and what you believe is true for you, there's no need for the cross. There's no need for the scriptures. And so ultimately, just as rationalism was not a sufficient foundation for truth, neither is existentialism, neither is your experience. Truth is not what you determine it to be. Things are true whether you believe it or not. That's ultimately what they are. I remember hearing Ravi Zacharias talking with someone one time, and he was talking with an American university philosophy teacher. And Ravi Zacharias, of course, comes from India. And this man began to tell him, look, Ravi, you don't understand the Eastern mindset, the Eastern way of thinking. And he's like, I grew up in New Delhi. How can you say that I don't understand the Eastern way of thinking? But he said he continued to let him keep going. And he said, look, in the Western mindset, you have the either or, okay? It's this way or it's that way. But the Eastern mindset, it's the both and. It can be either one. And there's some truth in what he said there. But at the same time, that idea is also incredibly inconsistent. And Ravi said he let him finish. And then he said, okay, are you finished now? Because let me tell you something. When I'm in New Delhi and I'm going to cross the road, I look before I cross, because it's going to be either the bus or it's going to be me. It's not going to be a both and. It's one or the other. And he's demonstrating to him there that ultimately there is consistent within the world a truth that exists regardless of what you believe. And why should we be surprised that the underpinnings of truth would be inconsistent with that? So oftentimes within our culture, people like to say, you have your truth and I have my truth. And they like to keep this in the idea of the religious, and it's, you know, it's not really affecting anyone. Of course, they don't have that view when it comes to the stop sign, right? They believe that you should stop and not keep going. But what happens is that what you believe can ultimately end up unpacking itself in the generation to come. The areas in which you were not so logically consistent, you allowed there to be inconsistency there. The one that comes after you may look at your logical inconsistency and dismiss the good and follow through with a consistency there. And that's what I believe happened with existentialism in the 20th century, and it's had great, great effects. We have that even now within the church, and the effects of there being not a strong foundation of truth, this dismissal of doctrine, this desire that it just needs to be about my experience, that the gospel is nothing more than me just giving my testimony. It's not what the gospel is. Your testimony is important. All right, what God's done in your life is important. You can share that with someone else, but it's not to be confused with the gospel. It's not to be confused with the historical truth that Jesus came. Jesus claimed to be God. He clothed himself in flesh. He lived a perfect life, and he died on behalf of his people, and he was raised from the dead. We have a historical truth that is within the scriptures, and apart from that, you have no Christianity. So I would encourage you to be considering this, considering how we've been influenced by these ideas, and considering how we even have been affected by these ideas, even within our Christian religion and how we think and how we process. And also do that when you're listening to songs, when you're, you know, watching movies, where you're looking at art. Think at what you're looking at. Consider what framework the artist is coming from. What is that person communicating? And it's important that we do this because we can be heavily, heavily influenced. And also in doing that, it gives you the opportunity to then have conversations with other people that might not be thinking so clearly in that area.